Hey, everybody. Welcome. We are thrilled that you are here this Sunday morning. We are in part four of our series that we're calling Tension. I'll tell you again, if you haven't picked up on this already, why we call this series Tension. It's because the things that we're talking about, the topics that we're going through and discussing, we're not really talking about problems that you can solve. Things that we said, here's the problem, and there's a quick and easy solution, and if we just do that, then the problem will be gone. We're talking about tensions that exist and oftentimes will continue to exist that we need to manage, we need to walk into, we need to navigate or to negotiate. We're in some sense, for some of these things, we're always going to be in the midst of these tensions. They're not just going to go away or disappear. And so we want to figure out and think about how we negotiate these tensions to live in a very real world that oftentimes is messy, is complicated, is difficult, with a very real faith that gives us guidelines and points us towards a certain way to think, a certain way to live, so that we can work through some of our tension, even when we can't resolve our tension or eliminate our tension. We live in a society, and today what I want to talk about, the tension I want to talk about a little bit, is the tension between tolerance and intolerance, or being able to agree to disagree. And we live in a society where we hear all about intolerance all the time. We hear about it from politicians. We hear about it in the media. We hear about it at school. We hear about it at work. We hear about it everywhere, that our society, our culture, is one that values tolerance. And I think it comes from the idea that many of us believe, and there's a core value that we believe everybody should be accepted, everybody should be welcomed, everybody should feel safe, everybody should be able to live in harmony. And so we need to have tolerance. We need to live in that kind of tolerance. And I think for the most part, a lot of us, we would really cheer that on. In fact, for those of us who are Christians and believers, we would say that tolerance, that idea of bringing together people in harmony, wherever you come from, is something we talk about at church all the time, that you are welcome here no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. We welcome you because we see that as a value of Jesus. We see that as a value that he lived out in the time where he lived physically in this world. Now, there's also part of us and some of us who hear all about tolerance and we feel a little bit like we're left behind. We have zero tolerance for intolerance, and some of us feel like we might be part of a group of people or a different demographic that tolerance hasn't caught up to yet, that we're still left out, we're still not totally accepted, we feel like we're outside of the mainstream. Some people in our society still don't feel safe, don't feel like they're totally accepted, feel like there are things that keep them on the outside, keep them pushed away. Some of us feel like the whole movement and talk about tolerance has meant that there are some views that you hold that make you intolerant in people's opinion. And then you say, how can we be so tolerant except you're intolerant of my intolerance, or you're intolerant of my views? And that has made you feel like you're not so sure about tolerance. And there's this tension that exists in our society, in our culture. And I think there are ways in our culture where we've taken that ideal of tolerance and we've made huge strides to welcome people in and to live in harmony. I think we live in one of the best countries in the world when it comes to that whole ideal of saying, come as you are and who you are, and we're going to live together in harmony. And yet, even as we talk all about that, we will look into our culture, we'll look into the world, and we will see that there is still so much brokenness. There are so many people who are left out or feel left out, who aren't accepted, who feel like they are the victim of intolerance. Again, you might be, for a whole number of reasons, you might feel like you fit into that category, that is you this morning. And that is a huge discussion. But what I really want to talk about today is, for those of us who are in church, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, how do we live out in that tension of tolerance and intolerance? And so today, if you are a follower of Jesus, we're going to dive into a passage of scripture, and we're going to talk exactly about that, specifically about how we, as we consider ourselves brothers and sisters, as family, for those of us who are Christians, how do we agree to disagree, or how do we tolerate one another, or how do we stand on what we believe and yet invite people in and make sure that we live in harmony? And if you're not a Christian, if you're here, you've been invited, you're following along with us, you're tracking with us, We want to hopefully open this up for you, and we don't want to push our views on you or our lifestyle on you. That's not fair. We know that. But we hope that you'll listen along. And as we have a discussion about how we are instructed to teach one another, we hope that you'll consider that and maybe even think about the world that you live in, the culture that you live in, and how these principles might serve you, might better your life. For those of us, again, who are followers of Jesus, when we become followers of Jesus, one of the things that we do is we accept Jesus as Lord. We give him authority in our life. We say, to follow Jesus, we say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, which means I am going to take your word for what's best in my life. And so today, this morning, I hope for many of us who are Christians, we will take the words that we're going to hear today, the teaching that we're going to examine, and allow it to challenge our hearts and our lives, the way that we think, the way that we treat one another, especially for those of us who are brothers and sisters and from wherever you're coming. I hope you'll take that challenge, because I think today what we'll see in this tension is wherever you're at on the whole issue of tolerance and intolerance, however you feel, wherever you line up, I think you're going to be challenged today as I have been studying this. And so there's just so much that we can gather. It doesn't matter where you're at. You're going to be challenged from one side or the other, pushed or pulled. And I think that's a really, really good thing. Now, I'll also preface this by saying that when it comes to agreement and living in harmony and putting aside some of the things that might divide us, the church has not always done this real smoothly. And maybe we should just get that out of the way and put it up front and acknowledge it and say, there have been times, and maybe this has been your experience somewhere along the way in your experience of church, maybe when you were younger, maybe you left church for a long time because of this, where you were made to feel like you didn't fit in. Maybe directly or indirectly, you were told that because of something you thought or believed or did, you did not fit in, and there was this disunity. Maybe you were part of a church and part of a church history where there were different moments where people just fought and fought and fought. Sometimes maybe they even fought about things that you thought were so ridiculous to fight about, but that was your experience. And you just kind of put your hands up and said, I don't really want to be part of this. I didn't think this is what I was signing up for when I thought I was following Jesus. I didn't think we'd get into these kind of debates or this kind of attitude or this kind of fight. And so maybe for some of you, you've got that in your background. Again, maybe some of you are just checking us out, but that has been your perception of the church, that why would I go there? Why would I be part of that kind of group? Because it just seems like they fight and fight and fight and divide and divide and divide. And sometimes that's true. And so we put our hands up and say, hey, sometimes that's been a problem. And here's what's at stake when we talk about this, and when we acknowledge that, is that as followers of Jesus, we believe that we have such an amazing gift, the good news of Jesus Christ in our lives, that we have been given from God the greatest gift of acceptance and love, forgiveness, grace. And the world is watching us. People around you, are watching us on how we treat each other, and they are partially going to evaluate the claims that we make, the things that we say we believe, based on how we act and how we live. People are watching. Our kids are watching. Our youth are watching. Young adults are watching in our culture how we will live and how we will live out our faith in a very real world, even when there is tension points. And so there is something so important, and there's so much at stake when we talk about this. That's why we want to talk about this tension today. And again, I'm not going to try and resolve this or remove this tension for you. I am going to try and place it before you and call you, ask you to come in community and to work through it. So in churches, there's a couple of different options that we have elected to try and work through this kind of tension. The tension that says, well, we want to be inclusive, but at the same time, sometimes we disagree with each other. And so how can we live in the tension when we would love for everybody to be included? But if I believe this and you believe this, or you live this way and I live this way, when those things clash, how could we possibly live in harmony together? How could we possibly come together and have any kind of unity? So, one option has been for us to say that we need to agree on everything. Let's just agree on everything. So let's come up with a big, long list, and everything might be pushing it, but the idea that we need to come up with a huge, long list of the things that we agree on, because this is what makes us who we are. And so if we all agree on this big, long list of things, then we can live in harmony because we're all in agreement. And so we've said this is what church should be, is that we agree about everything. And there's a couple of problems with that. First, it assumes that all of these things that we think are important to us, And we're talking about all kinds of stuff. We're talking about things that we believe. We're talking about moral issues. We're talking about our core values. We're talking about politics. We're talking about how we live out our faith. There's all kinds of stuff and issues that we could list and list and list. And here's the problem. First, this assumes that all of these issues are simple enough that we could all agree about them. That if we made this really, really, really long list, we could all agree on it. We could have enough people to agree on it. And what has happened when this option has been elected is that we find that the more people study and they realize these issues aren't quite as simple and they're a little bit more complex than we thought, and we go, I don't know if I can totally agree with this. And then all of a sudden it breaks up. Well, we've got to divide. You can't be here. This is who we are. We have this huge long list. You've got to agree to all of it. Second of all, even if we could agree to all those things, and even if things were black and white enough and simple enough for us to agree on all those things, could we ever have a list long enough? Or would we just keep building to it and building on it and building on it and building on it? The more things that become important to us, the more things we add to the list. And I don't know if we could ever come up with a list that's complete enough. And then third, and maybe most importantly, is that this just doesn't seem a lot like Jesus, does it? When you read about Jesus, you read a couple of things that make this just not very practical if we're actually following Jesus. One is that Jesus taught that our guiding principle should be love. When somebody asked him, and he took all of the laws, over 600 laws that we find in our Old Testament, which is the Jewish scriptures, because Jesus was Jewish, and when he came as a teacher, a rabbi, people would question him and say, okay, Rabbi, how would you summarize all of this? That was a common question for the rabbis of his day, and they all had their answers. And Jesus said, I would sum it up in two ways, the way that you love God and the way that you love other people. In other words, we could list hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things, but the way to actually fulfill all the rules, and rules are important, we need some rules. But what Jesus was saying is that these rules, none of them are adequate enough. We're not going to be able to follow all those rules. And some of those rules are going to change through time and culture, and how do we deal with it? And he said the way to figure out what all those rules were trying to point towards imperfectly is that you're supposed to love God with everything that you have, and you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the fulfillment. That becomes our guiding principle. Not to say that laws aren't important, and Jesus made it really clear. I'm not saying to ignore all of that. I'm saying that if we really did a good job of fulfilling the heart of all of those rules, it would be exercised through loving God and loving other people. That is the biggest thing, and then that changes the way we think about things. And so for us, if we go back and say, okay, well, now let's list hundreds and hundreds of more things that we all must agree to, then we go back on what Jesus taught us, was to say, no, all of those things are fulfilled in love. And so that becomes our guiding principle. It becomes who we are. And if we went back to just saying, let's just list hundreds and hundreds of things that we all need to agree to and abide by, then we'd be going back to a system of law that was never adequate enough to guide our lives, though it pointed towards what Jesus wanted for us, which is for us to love God and to love other people. And then secondly, it doesn't jive with Jesus and what we saw him do, how we saw him live. When you read about Jesus, you'll find out that Jesus got in the most trouble for accepting people who he did not agree with. Sitting and eating with people, and in his culture, eating people meant we're sharing life, I've accepted you fully, that we are close, that we're building something deep in terms of our relationship. It wasn't just, oh, you know, we happen to sit down next to each other. This was, I accept you. And he sat with people and was accused of accepting the gluttons and the drunks and the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the people that everybody else in his society, especially the religious people, said, these are the people that we disagree with that are on the outskirts because we can't really find a way to live in harmony with them. Our values are so different and they're living such a different lifestyle. And we see that over and over. Those are the people that Jesus went to and lavished grace upon, said, I accept you. I love you. And the people that Jesus was so harsh with, when you read Jesus being harsh, the people that he's so harsh with are religious people that used religion to exclude people. And so if we came and said, well, we're just, you know, these are all the things you must live by and you have to believe, we go, but that's not what Jesus looked like at all. He sat and ate and accepted and welcomed and was accused of and destroyed his reputation based on the fact that he spent time with people that didn't follow any of those rules, didn't believe the right things. Political outcasts, religious outcasts, social outcasts, moral outcasts. That's where Jesus immersed himself, took the most flack, and by the way, was willing to take the most flack for being. and interacting with those kind of people. So then some of us, we go, okay, let's go to option number two then. If that doesn't work, although that does make us more comfortable because it allows us to build boxes that we're comfortable with and create kind of boundaries that make us feel comfortable, because if everybody agrees with us, then we can create a comfortable space. It doesn't really work, but it seems comfortable. But if that doesn't work, and if that doesn't really reflect following Jesus, we go to option two, which says we mustn't disagree on anything. Do whatever you want. You think whatever you want, I'll think whatever I want. You do whatever you want, and I'll do what I want. And let's just say, you know what, we can't build these big boxes and put each other in it, and so let's not even try, and let's just say we mustn't disagree ever. And so if you think something different than me, that's okay. You just think what you want to think, and I'll think what I want to think, and we won't deal with it. And sometimes we think this is nice because there's no confrontation there, and it'll make things easier, and we won't make these things that we think about or the moral judgments that we make an issue, and that's fine. But that way is also a little bit naive, because it assumes the fact that I can live however I want and I can think whatever I want, and it doesn't really impact anybody else, and it doesn't really make a difference what somebody else thinks and lives. But what the problem is that when we really get into life, we realize that we cannot live in a vacuum. We can't live unto ourselves. That what I do makes an impact on you. What I think makes an impact on you, and vice versa. And it becomes a little bit naive for us to think that we can just kind of isolate ourselves and become individualistic. And then, by the way, we would also say that doesn't really sound like community. And Jesus was big on community, pulling people together. What we really have to do, if we wanted to make this work, to never disagree on anything, is in a sense to draw back from people and say, we're just going to be in our own bubbles. But we know that in life, we're going to interact with each other. And the things we do and the things we think will oftentimes impact each other. And there's going to be crossover. There's going to be overlap. And what I do and think makes a difference. And so this becomes a little bit naive, and we know that as much as we want to say, well, we'll just, it doesn't matter what you believe. There's times, and you know this, because there's the time when somebody disagrees with you, you hear somebody's viewpoint, or they do something that you don't agree with, there's that time where that little beast inside of you starts to rise up. Do you know that feeling? That feeling of angst, that feeling of, how could you do that? That feeling of, that's not right. The feeling of, I would never do that. That is not my value. That's not what I want. And you feel that inside of you. And this is just, again, it's a reality. It would be great on someone to say, let's never have conflict. We'll just never disagree. And if we do, we'll just say it's not a big deal. But it is. And there are times when it comes down to the things that really matter to you and to your family, and the things that you want your children to be taught, and the things that you want to live out, and the things that you want for the church, and the things that you want for the world, and the things that are very, very important. There's times where you're just going to go, but I don't know if we can just ignore those differences. So then how do we come together? And how do we live together when we know that, on the one hand, we can't just list all the things that we have to agree on, because we're never going to be able to do that, and we can't just ignore the things that we disagree on. How can we possibly come together and live in harmony? And again, what is at stake? Is it the world is watching and partially looking at us and saying, these are followers of Jesus. What are they telling us about Jesus? What are they telling us about God? Can they really live together? Because if they can't, what good is that for anybody else? So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 14, and we're going to try and move into this tension, wade into the messiness of what it looks like to live in community, to be responsible adults about things, to be mature, and to follow Jesus the best that we can, knowing that that can't happen just for us as individuals, but as we come into community. And to know that that value of community and love is worth the messiness, and it's worth wading into some of the difficult stuff. So this is a letter that Paul wrote to Christians. So again, we're speaking to Christians. This is a bit of an internal discussion. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, again, we're thrilled that you're here to listen in and to evaluate whether this makes sense to you as we talk about how we are called by Jesus and by the teachers of the New Testament based on the teaching and the life of Jesus and how we're supposed to treat one another. So the Apostle Paul, he says this in Romans chapter 14, 1. Accept other believers who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. accept people. This is a powerful word that means accept them as family, welcome them. It would be along the same lines of what we saw Jesus do, and what Jesus did with people that everybody else pushed away is welcome them, share life with them, call them brother, call them sister. This is not just a superficial accept them. This is, you can be partners with them. You can have this deep relationship. You can be on mission together. You can live life together. You can share your life with these people in a very real way, accept them. Those who are weak in faith, we'll talk about in a second what it means and what was part of the debate that was going on that made some people weak in their faith and some people stronger in their faith. And don't argue or don't fight, don't be divisive, don't break up about what they think is right or wrong. Now, it's important for us to ask the question, what are we talking about when we see that phrase right or wrong, what you think is right or wrong, because that seems like a big deal. Shouldn't we argue with people about what's right and wrong? Especially if there is a right and wrong, it would make sense that we would want to argue about it. If we look into the word, what we're talking about is this. We're talking about disputable matters or personal opinions. One way some of your translations might say opinions or personal opinions, or divisive questionings, things that we would try and figure out and we would come to different conclusions on that would have the potential for us to line up in different camps. Or, and maybe this is my favorite translation of the word, non-essentials. Don't fight and don't argue with people about what they think is right or wrong, or about disputable matters, disputable opinions, divisive questionings, or non-essentials. The things that don't make up the core of your faith. Here's what Paul is saying is, there are things, and we'll talk about this in just one second, there are things that are core. There are things that, in a sense, make us who we are as followers of Jesus. But there is a whole bunch of things that are still important. That doesn't mean we shouldn't think about them. It doesn't mean we shouldn't come to conclusions on them. It doesn't mean we should have convictions. In fact, we'll see it's the opposite. We should come to deep convictions. But don't fight, don't argue, don't divide over these non-essential issues. In areas where people have thought through what Jesus taught and come to different conclusions that could potentially divide us, don't let those things divide you. Don't fight about them. So does that mean everything's up for grabs? Does it mean we're really going with option two, which means let's just not deal with anything that has any substance? Let's just ignore our disagreements and pretend that everything is okay. Absolutely not. And I'll give you just a few things, because you might be sitting there and going, okay, well, that's one thing. But what is essential and what's non-essential? And we actually see, if you read through the New Testament, there's a number of places where Paul, who wrote a lot of the letters of the New Testament, and some of the other writers wrote about what are the things that kind of make us who we are. Which means that when people challenge those things, we would say, now it doesn't mean I have to be mean to you. It doesn't mean that I have to hate you. In fact, we know that Jesus taught we need to love our enemies, so no matter what. But what are the things that we would say, this is where we kind of draw a line in terms of defining who we are? So these are the things that become so important to us that we would say, you know, we don't really disagree on these kind of things. These are the things we draw a line and say, for followers of Jesus, this is who we are. And so Paul and other writers have said at different points, when these kind of things are challenged or these kinds of things happen, this is when you say, you know what, as a people, this is who we are. So here's the kind of things that we're talking about. We're talking about people who reject Jesus. So again, people reject Jesus. If they're rejecting Jesus, we don't say, well, I'll have nothing to do with you. I don't care about you. But when it comes to who we are as a people, when do we not agree to disagree? When do we say, this is something we really need to agree on, is Jesus is important? Because we're followers of Jesus. You understand that? So when we're talking about Jesus, the claims he made about himself, his teachings, we say these are important. These are things that we agree to. Again, we make Jesus the Lord of our lives. We follow him. Now, even within that, there's going to be different interpretations on how to live out the teachings of Jesus. But we're talking about people who say, I don't know about Jesus. And you go, well, I still love you and I care about you. But in terms of who we are as a people, this is kind of a defining factor. Secondly, rejecting the gospel. The gospel is the message of Jesus, is the good news. It is the idea that Jesus entered into this world in order to set up his kingdom, which is his way of life in this world, that he died on the cross, and that his gracious gift to people is the offer of forgiveness and salvation. That is grace, that we are in essence saved, that we are welcomed into God's family, not because of something that we could do or build, not because of moral hoops that we can jump through, but because God has offered to us that reality through Jesus Christ, who showed his love and forgiveness on the cross. And so when that gospel is rejected, we say, well, this is something that makes us who we are. Third, unrelenting evil. We see that there are times, Jesus taught about this in Matthew 18, and by the way, I've listed, if you can see some of those references, we don't have time to go into all of them. If you want to look them up, you can jot them down. And there are more that you could find that kind of support these four things. But unrelenting evil, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 18. When you see that somebody is participating in some kind of moral choice or lifestyle choice or action that hurts other people and that hurts the community, that you need to go to that person and you need to challenge them. And then he says, if they don't respond, then maybe you take one or two other people from the church and from the leadership and you go and you say, hey, we really see this as something that is not right and that is hurting other people. And that eventually, if that evil is unrelenting, or if there are people that just continue to do things that hurt other people in order to protect the church and in order to warn that person, you may need to say, hey, this is certainly not okay and we won't allow this to go on in this community. It can't go on in the community. And so there's time you need to take action. And then persistent division is, when do we divide from somebody else? Well, when they continue to divide other people. That if you see that there's a spirit or heart of somebody who's coming in and breaking up other people and building factions and pushing people out, then there's a time where you need to draw a line and say, hey, this is not okay. And we're not going to agree to disagree on this. We need to agree that this is not healthy and this is not okay to be part of this family and to act in this way. And so here's four things that we see in the New Testament. We say these are pretty big deals where we would say at some point there's certainly we need to draw a line in the sand. We need to do something. We can't let these things come and destroy our community. They're things that will destroy our community. And yet that leaves a whole lot of other things that we have to discuss and then we have to think about. And it does not mean that everything else is not important. It doesn't even mean that everything else is a gray area. There are still plenty of black and white areas and things that are really clear. And you could probably think in your mind of things that we would probably all agree on and they would be pretty simple. But there's also a lot of things that aren't super clear and that we do disagree on. And so we want to continue to ask whether it's how to follow Jesus, whether it's thoughts about the Bible or theology. For those of us who have strong opinions on all kinds of things, how do we live together in harmony when we still disagree? And there could be a lot of things that we disagree about. So we keep reading in Romans chapter 14, now in verse 2. Paul says, for instance, so let's take an example, and he takes an example that was big in his context, his day, the first century. This is just, you know, within decades of Jesus' death and resurrection, the church is just getting started and trying to figure it out. He says, for instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. So here's the context of what Paul's talking about. Christianity was birthed through Judaism. That Jesus was a Jew. He spoke in his Jewish context. He's claimed to be the Messiah, the one that the Jews had waited for, that was going to set all things right. And so his primary audience Jesus had was Jewish people. And after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus told his followers, his disciples, that now we're going to spread this message to everybody, Jews and Gentiles, so Jews and everybody else. And so this message that God loves you, that God's offered you forgiveness, that God wants to welcome you into his family, we're going global with it. And what happened was, once that started going global, it started going to people that lived and acted very different. People that didn't have what the Jews had, their Old Testament, their laws. People who lived completely different morally, completely different politically, completely different religiously, completely different socially. And all of a sudden, you had this mixture of people coming together, living completely different lifestyles, but coming together in the message of Jesus. And they had problems over and over going, whoa, 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 you're not supposed to do that, and you're not supposed to think that, and that's not the right lifestyle. And one of the things the Jews had a big problem with was meat that was sacrificed to idols. So in the Old Testament, we see these powerful commandments, and they're in their Bible. So think of how important this was to them. You're not supposed to eat meat of the idols, because the Jews were strictly forbidden to worship idols. And so they eliminated everything around that whole idea. Well, any meat, if somebody had gone, and this was very cultural, and taken meat to their temple and to their god, and it was offered up, and then some of it would be cut up and butchered, some of it would be burned up to their god as a sacrifice, and others of it would then be sold in the marketplace. And so Jews would say, we don't want to eat that stuff. And then other people would come in and they would just be eating all the meat. And so some of the Jews would go, how could you do that? And the other one would go, it's just meat. I'm not actually worshiping the idol, but it's just meat. Who really cares? And so you had this big fraction and the Jews trying to figure out, but we have all of these 600 laws. Don't we have to follow all the laws? We've been told all our lives that we're supposed to follow the laws. The rules are important. Then you had people who came from backgrounds that didn't follow any of those rules and laws, didn't even have those rules and laws. And all of a sudden you have this huge tension. And this is interesting because Paul, actually in his letter, he gives us insight into his own opinion. And he says, when we're really thinking about this, there actually is a right and wrong answer to this. In verse 17, if you skipped all the way down, Paul says, nothing is unclean in itself, but is unclean for anyone who thinks it is. Because this is a great principle. Because he says, actually, I get this. I know this, that meat is just meat. And those people that say that are right. And the people who by their conscience go, hey, it's just meat. We're going to eat the meat. We're not going to worship idols. We're going to eat the meat. He goes, yeah, that's right. That's true. Meat is meat. And what goes in you doesn't make you unclean. That's what Jesus taught us. It's what's inside that matters. It's your heart that matters. Jesus taught us that very clearly. But for those who think it is, for those who have still the conscience saying, yeah, but I grew up with this and I think it's wrong, it becomes unclean for them because they're going against their conscience. And so, no, it's not a big deal. We can eat the meat. But there are people who, for them to eat the meat would be to violate their own conscience, which means they would be convinced that God wants them to live one way, and they'd be willing to live another way. And Paul says, that's no good. So verse 3, he says, those who feel free to eat anything. Some of your translations, those who have a strong conscience, those who in their conscience and in their faith have come to the conclusion, Jesus taught us that it's not what goes in you that makes you unclean, it's goes the other way from inside out. It shows you whether or not your heart is in the right place. For those people, they must not look down on those who don't eat. And those who don't eat certain foods, so those people, again, in some of your translations, a weaker conscience. So they've got the good news of Jesus that says, you know, hey, we're in this loving zone. It's not about following these laws, because these laws, they were good, but they were incomplete. They pointed us towards love. Some people, their conscience hasn't caught up to that. They haven't got to the place where they've realized and been able to work through their conscience that the meat is not a big deal. For those people, if that's you, you must not condemn those who do eat. For God has accepted them. So now, can you think of an issue? Can you think of a place? Can you think of a something, a disputable matter, an issue that applies for you? Maybe where you would stop and go, I can't believe there are Christians who haven't got with the times. Or if you've been in a place where you go, I can't believe there are Christians that would go and do that. How could we not stick to what we really believe? And here's what Paul says. For those who are free in their conscience, you should not look down or despise. This is different translations of the word. Scorn or treat with contempt those who aren't there. If you're free in your conscience, which means you've really studied the matter, you're doing your best to follow Jesus, you come to a conclusion and you find liberty on an issue, it's not your job to look down on and treat poorly and to despise, to say, I can't believe you wouldn't come to my position. What's wrong with you? What's your problem? Why are you so far behind? Why can't you reason properly? Why can't you get with it? How could you even call yourself a Christian if you couldn't go here? That's not the attitude that we're called to adopt. And for Paul, who was in the camp in this issue of having the strong conscience, he was right. You might be right. It's still not your job to look down on or scorn or to treat with contempt your brothers and sisters who aren't there. And for those who are restricted by their conscience, you should not. So for those, some of you who are of weak faith, he's saying, some of those who maybe you're in his contents, you're the Jewish Christian who's still working through this and says, no, my conscience says we still have to follow those laws to the letter and we shouldn't do that. If that's you, you should not judge those who don't share your conviction. How could a Christian ever do that? Are they even a Christian? Christians should never do that or believe that. And not on this issue for Paul, but there might be times where you're right. And where your conviction and conscience to stay where you've been at, you're right. And it's not your job to judge and to say, how could you possibly be a Christian, call yourself a Christian and come to that conclusion? But isn't someone right and someone wrong? Sometimes. Sometimes, yeah. Sometimes there's black and white issues that some of us are going to be wrong about. That's a tension point. Sometimes not. Sometimes we're going to be trying to work out in messy, difficult, hard situations the best way to follow Jesus, and we're not going to know exactly how to do it, and we're going to come at it from different angles, and it's not going to be perfect. And here's the beautiful message of that, is that God is big enough to handle that. And I know that's so challenging for some of us who would love to see things a little bit more concrete in all issues. But what Paul is saying, listen, yeah, sometimes there's right and wrong, and I'm convinced that I'm right on this one, but it doesn't give me the right to look down on someone. And when those other people are looking up and judging, it's not right for them to judge. It's not the attitude we're supposed to take, because our community isn't built on just agreeing on every single issue. And God is bigger than that. Look what he says in verse 4. Continues, it says, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? This comes from the ancient world, people who had servants. It was a big no-no to judge anybody else's servants. If you had servants that were working for you, they report to you, and you get to decide how they're doing. Nobody else. Paul is saying, we're servants of Jesus. So who are you to go and say, judge, you're wrong, we can't be together, we can't have harmony, we can't live this way. He says, their own master will judge whether they stand or fall, and with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. I love this, because we have this tension and saying, but we're going to disagree, and sometimes I'm going to be right, and you're going to be wrong. What do we want God to do? And Paul stands up and says, well, with the Lord's help, and the Lord is the judge, they will stand and receive his approval. That God is big enough to understand that we are imperfect people and he loves us anyways. That's part of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That you can be accepted even though you're imperfect. That's how the whole thing works. And so the beautiful thing is, well, what if we disagree? Because one of us sometimes is going to be right and one of us is going to be wrong. Is that ultimately Jesus is the good judge, because he judges much better than us and he can see our intentions. And with his help, we can stand and receive his grace. And that's an amazing thing, that God can be bigger than our categories of trying to figure everything out perfectly, because he knows that we're never going to be able to figure anything out perfectly. And it doesn't mean that those aren't important things. It doesn't mean we don't try hard to figure them out. But God knows we're never going to figure them out perfectly. We're going to disagree. Sometimes you're going to be right. Sometimes you're going to be wrong. And by the grace of God, you can stand and have status with him, because he receives you. In the same way, he says, some think one day is more holy than another day. Now he's talking about feast days in the Jewish calendar, that on this day you're not supposed to work and you're supposed to have a party and you're supposed to celebrate. And there was the Sabbath, which is every Saturday, Friday evening to Saturday evening, you're supposed to do no work. And they had very rigid rules about that. And he says, some of you are going to be still there, the letter of the law, and saying, this is a holy day. It's different than all other days. And others are going to think every day is alike. To another place, he says, by the way, don't let anyone convince you that one day is more holy than the next. They're just days. What's important is how you worship God. You should each be, and this is important, so what do? You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. So what do? Here's, I think, our defining principles. All Christians should submit their conscience to Jesus and work out application in community. In verse 6, it says, those who worship the Lord on a special day, again, he's using this example of which days do we worship? Do we do our religious things? He says, those who worship the Lord on a special day, they do it to honor him. Their heart's in the right place. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord. So those who have now said meat is okay to eat, they could actually be doing it in order to honor, worship the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. Their heart could be in the right place. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. And so there could be someone who's totally convinced that doing it this way is an honor to God, and somebody totally convinced to do it this way could be honoring God. And they could be both honoring God. And so our goal is to be totally convinced in our own conscience while we work it out in community. So here's how I would encourage you to do that. First, get well acquainted with Scripture interpreted through the lens of Jesus. Sometimes, if we're really honest with ourselves, the strong convictions we come to are really not from Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, we've talked about this all morning. that when we become a Christian, we give Jesus the right to be Lord, our master, we follow him. If we're really honest and somebody said, why do you think that? Why do you do that? Why do you live that way? Sometimes if we were called to say, and how do you know that that's following Jesus? We would go, I don't know, but that's how I feel. Or I don't know, but that's where our culture is going. Or I don't know, but this is... If you want to be truly convinced in your own conscience, we need to be well acquainted with what Jesus taught us. And to interpret our scriptures, to read them, to find out what we believe God has called us to, and we interpret that all the way through Jesus, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the most clear picture of what we see God wanting for us. We can justify just about anything we want from the Bible. There's all kinds of weird and wacky ways you can twist it and take a verse to make you feel like what you're doing is right. But you can't do that with Jesus. So get well acquainted with the scriptures. Interpret it through Jesus. Find out what Jesus said. And if you're a Christian, commit to living that way and to aligning yourself with him. And then secondly, work it through respectfully in community. With some of those things, we need to be open-handed. It's why we always encourage you to get into a life group and whatever you hear, to study it, and then to go with a bunch of other people and to talk about it. This week, I'm encouraging you and your life groups to pick a fight. But don't really fight, because that was the first thing that we read. Don't argue about these things. But have a discussion. Ask yourself, with someone who disagrees with me, what can I learn about God and the community from their point of view? How come they could study this and come to a different conclusion? What does it tell me? And maybe they know something that I don't know, and maybe I can appreciate something about God that they bring to the table because of what they bring. And you might not change your mind. You might not agree with them. That's okay. But you can listen in order to learn, not just listen in order to argue. And to come to real, good conclusions by being mature adults who, when that emotion comes and say, but we can't really live together because we disagree, you can push that down and go, how do we enter into a loving, kind, respectful environment of relationship and work it through together, even when we're dealing with things that are important? So here's option three that I will submit to you. Accepting people doesn't mean agreeing with people, not all the time, but agreeing with Jesus does mean accepting people. You really can't get away with it. Accepting people doesn't always mean agreeing with them. There's going to be times we disagree. That's okay. But agreeing with Jesus, which we are called to do, does mean accepting people. And especially when we come together as brothers and sisters to create a community that reflects the love of God, if we're going to agree with Jesus, we accept people, which we say we share our lives together. We walk together in the messiness. And when we disagree and we go, I don't know how these two things could actually come together. I don't know how we could make this work. Instead of saying, well, then forget it. You're out. We continue to work through it and walk in the tension and learn from one another and maturely figure out ways in all different areas of life to come together. That's why as a church, we don't seek to come up with a policy for every decision or a rule for every moral choice. Because the reality is none of those things are sufficient. What we're called to do is to come together in community. That doesn't always mean agreement, but it can always mean acceptance and to walk into the messiness, to walk into relationship. Do you know that Jesus prayed for us? And in John, we read about his prayer, and he says, I am praying not only for these disciples, he's looking at his disciples before he's crucified, but also for all those who will ever believe in me through their message. So I'm going to pray for Westside in a couple of thousand years as they come together. And here's what Jesus prayed for us. I pray that they will all be one. He's speaking to his heavenly Father. Just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Here's what's at stake with whether or not we can come together even when we disagree. So Jesus is praying for us that we would become the kind of community that could be so unified even when we disagree, that the way we love each other would reflect the way that even in God himself, he is love. Because, did you catch it? The world is watching. And when they look in and see that working, even imperfectly, they might say, if that's what God is like, maybe I want to be part of that. Are you up for it? You're going to help us create the kind of community that can do that. Even when we disagree, that we could accept one another, challenge one another, and live in harmony together. That's what Jesus hoped and prayed for us. It's what I hope and pray for us as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge. God, thank you that really probably all of us today are challenged by this, wherever we line up on certain issues and decisions and theologies. God, may what our Lord and Savior prayed be true of us, that we might be one the way that you are one, and that in that people might see us, and more importantly, through us, see you and want you and come to you and find acceptance in you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.